Now we're turning in the Word of God together, please, to the book of Zephaniah. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. And we are going to get into the book of Nehemiah, but we're looking at the title tonight, very simply, the background. The background. And it's amazing how all these years before, when Zephaniah was writing and preaching, how exactly what Zephaniah had to say all came to pass at the time of the Babylonian captivity. So this is essentially our first message in our series on Nehemiah, and yet we're not going to be in Nehemiah tonight, even as we give our background together. But Zephaniah chapter 1, let's begin our reading of the verse 1. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks and the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemrims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcham. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses and not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And let's ask for the Lord's help as we pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we still ourselves with our Bibles open before thee. And we do pray for thy guidance and thy help, even in our studies this evening. We pray as we go through the scriptures and as we retrace some of our steps, and as we glance back at the history leading up to the book of Nehemiah, and as it all becomes fresh in our minds, we pray that thou be pleased to apply thy word and thy truth to our souls. And we ask that each and every one of us tonight may learn the lessons that Israel failed to learn, that we will learn the lessons to obey God, and that obedience is better than sacrifice. O God, we pray that thou would help us in our daily living to live for King Jesus, to have our lives completely on the altar for God, to mean what we sing when we cry, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. O God, so often we can be like the Jewish people, and we can have our religious exercises, and we can go through our rituals, and we can come to the house of God week after week. But Lord, are we truly following hard after thee? We pray that thou would challenge us from thy word tonight. We ask if there's somebody in a time of need right now, that thou be pleased to encourage them from thy word tonight. We ask that thy word may find a resting place in each and every soul, and that we may be able to leave this place later on in thy will and say it was good to be here, for here we met with the Lord. And Father, we do make it our heart's cry, as we have already sung tonight, revive thy work, O Lord. While here to thee we bow, we pray in this hour and during this session of preaching thy word, that thou be pleased to speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. For we ask these things in and through the Saviour's lovely and most precious name. Amen. Now, Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 1 begins approximately in 446 BC. Now, I tell you that date for a reason. So Nehemiah begins 446 BC, but this evening we're going to transport ourselves back in time. We're going to go back in time from tonight, approximately 2,652 years or thereabouts, and we're going to review this history that leads up to Nehemiah. And we're going back all the way to the book of Zephaniah, and we're really going to retrace the history from Zephaniah right up to the start of the book of Nehemiah. Now, what we have just read in Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verses 1 to 18, all of that was preached, all of that was put out among men approximately 175 years before Nehemiah was even around, before Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. But even though it's such a length of time, even though there's 175 years before Nehemiah, Zephaniah is preaching, I believe it's a great place to start. Because here in Zephaniah chapter 1, we find something that ought to sound very familiar when we think of the Babylonian captivity, when we think of the temple being burned, when we think of the Jews being taken into slavery, when we think of a foreign power coming in and taking over Jerusalem and leaving it as a desolation. Well, all of it sounds so familiar in Zephaniah chapter 1 and following. Now, look in Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verses 2 and 3 with me, please. We find the Lord is very plain, very clear through his prophet here. He tells them because of their sin, he's going to do something. Well, what's he going to do? Look at Zephaniah 1, verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. All of that sounds very familiar. If you've been following our studies in the book of Ezra and the time of the captivity leading up to that point, that is exactly what the Lord did. He utterly consumed Jerusalem because of the Jews' sins in their homeland. But it's very interesting. Look in chapter 1 and the verse 1. When is Zephaniah preaching? When is this sermon going out? Look at the end of the verse 1. It says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. That may confuse you now, but If you follow me, then it won't be a confusion in a little while. We see that there's a godly king on the throne, and yet there's this prophecy being made, I will utterly consume. Doesn't seem to make sense on the surface of things, but let's keep going. Look at the verses 4 and 5 with me, please. It says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. You see, that's the problem. That's the issue in view. The Jews have turned from Jehovah. The Jews have turned away from the true and living God, and they're worshipping Baal, and they're worshipping the heavens, and they're worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're worshipping everything else under the sun except the true and living God. That's what the verses 4 and 5 tell us. Now come with me, if you would. Hold your place in Zephaniah and come with me to 2 Chronicles and the chapter 36. Because I want to see this, how similar Zephaniah chapter 1 is to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So we find a prophecy in place, and we find something that happens nearly identical to what the Lord has said will happen in the book of Zephaniah chapter 1. Now look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and look at the verses 11 and 12. Now what was the problem? What was the problem in the days of Ezra, or just before Ezra? What was the problem? What was the sin in view? It was because they were worshipping anything and everything under the sun but the true and living God. And it says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. That's exactly what was happening in Zephaniah's day. It really is interesting. But then look with me. Keep your place there in 2 Chronicles, and we'll be going back and forth here. Look in Zephaniah chapter 1 again, and look at the verse 7. And we could go into so much detail. We're just glancing over this just to show you the comparison. But look at Zephaniah 1 verse 7. It says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. And look at these words now. Underline them if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. He hath bid his guests. Now when we look at phrases like that, we may think, well, when the Lord has bid his guests, then surely that's a good thing. He's invited his friends to a great feast, a great party, a great gathering of celebration. Oh no, that's not what is in view here. In the verse 7, it is saying, judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, when we read of the day of the Lord in Zephaniah, we're not reading about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reading of judgment upon the Jews that will ultimately happen. But it's interesting, when the Lord says, I'm bidding my guests, he's actually referring to the Babylonians. He's referring to the pagans. He's referring to the enemies. And he's allowing the enemy to come in. He's allowing the enemy to come into the promised land. He has bidden them as guests so that they can destroy, so that they can consume, so that they can take God's people away as slaves. And what language is used? I have bid my guests. Oh, what a solemn affair is going on before us. We read of this happening in Jeremiah 22. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. It says in Jeremiah 22 in the verse 7, I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapon. So that's what the Lord is saying. He's prepared his destroyers, and he's bid them enter as guests. You can come into Jerusalem. You can take it and consume it, and I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Then look at the verse 8. We find further problems here. Zephaniah 1 verse 8. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed. Look at this now. Are clothed with strange apparel. What's the problem here? Well, we can look at this in a spiritual way. Friend, are you pretending to be a Christian tonight? Are you talking the talk, walking the walk? You can sing the hymns, you have a Bible under your arm, but truly, if you were to stand before the Lord in judgment tonight, you're actually clothed in a strange apparel because you don't have the righteousness of Christ, because you don't have his shed blood covering you for your sins? And tonight, my friend, are you actually playing a Christianity? And are you like the Jewish people were in Zephaniah's day, clothed with a strange apparel? But then let's keep going. Look at the verse 14 with me, please. Verse 14, it tells us this is coming, and it's coming soon. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness. Friend, we're reading about Judah here, but does it not sound like the United Kingdom tonight? Does it not sound like what we deserve for our sin? When we consider our sin, we find that in their day, it was a matter of introducing pagan worship. How much worse we have become. How readily we are as a nation to shed the blood of innocent children, the unborn. How readily we are to accept that which is unnatural in sodomy. How ready we are to legislate for evil and wickedness, let alone the false religions and the apostasy that seems so apparent. How ready we are for the great day of the Lord that is near. We're fit for judgment. And I tell you this, even though Zephaniah chapter 1 is dealing with the Jews going into captivity, I tell you this, there are parallels with the Lord's return. And the Lord will deal with his enemies one day, and he will deal with them in a severe way as they stand before him in judgment. But look at the verse 17 with me, please. Zephaniah 1:17. Look what it says. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Do we not see that today? Men are walking around like blind men. Oh, what's obvious? You look at creation, you look at the beauty of the mountains, you see the beauty of creation all around, and yet they don't see it as the works of God, and they're walking around like blind men. They don't see the obvious. They don't see the hand of God. They don't see the intelligent design or the fact that there is a creator. And they don't even look at themselves and realize, I am a sinner against a holy God and need his redemption. And they're walking around like blind men, just like in Zephaniah's day. What's the reason for that, I wonder? Well, look at the verse 12 with me. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Why are men walking around as blind men in their day? Because the verse 12 tells us the apostasy is rampant. Because there are men preaching to them saying the Lord will not do anything. The Lord will not do good and the Lord will not do evil. The Lord is just there in existence and he's not too fussed about you. You hear it all the time today. And they're resting on their lees, resting on their laurels. And they're saying, well, the Lord doesn't mind how you live your life. Yes, the Lord does mind. And these apostates are causing them to walk around like blind men. Flick over to 2 Chronicles 36 with me again. Was that the problem prior to the Babylonian captivity? Of course it was. It says in 2 Chronicles 36 verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Then look at the verse 6. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. It's interesting how Zephaniah tells how all this will come to be. And it came to be all right. But then look at the verse 18 of Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verse 18. Look at it with me again. It says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. What a gospel text that is. Oh, how many men are reliant upon what they can give, what they can put in the offering plate, what they can give by their money, their silver, their gold, their good works. And we know that it's not about good works religion, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we find here in the verse 18, doesn't matter whether you be a prince or a pauper, doesn't matter what your station or class may be, God is no respecter of persons. Just like it was prior to the Babylonian captivity. Now look with me at Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verse 1 again. And this is the last time we'll find ourselves in Zephaniah, so you don't have to hold the place. And look at it again at the end of the verse 1. It says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now you, I'm sure, are asking the question, why? Why is Zephaniah preaching this? Why is he preaching such judgment, such turmoil, such wrath of God in a day when there is a righteous king reigning upon the throne? Why is Zephaniah bringing this particular sermon in a day when there is a man on the throne that loves the Lord? Why? Well, because what we see in Zephaniah chapter 1 was a full dress rehearsal in Josiah's day of what the Lord was going to do prior to the Babylonian captivity and including the 70 years of slavery. That's where 2 Chronicles 36 comes in. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21. And in order to understand the why is Zephaniah saying these things? You can leave Zephaniah behind now. We'll not be returning to it tonight. But in 2 Kings 21, we're going to retrace this history and understand why he is saying such things, why he is preaching such judgment, why he is so displeased, and the Lord is using him to challenge the people in Josiah's day. 2 Kings 21. And we find in the verse 1, a man that is Josiah's grandfather, King Manasseh. That's very interesting. The name Manasseh actually means forgetfulness. That's what it can be translated as in the original. Manasseh means forgetfulness, and well, what a name that is, because, well, we see that in his reign. We find that Manasseh's father was godly King Hezekiah. He was a man that followed the Lord, and yet Manasseh was a son that forgot what his father lived for. He was a son that forgot his father's Savior. He was a son that forgot the righteousness of the king before him, and truly he was a forgetful king. And it says in 2 Kings 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And look at the dates now, it's interesting. And reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Look at the verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, who the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars of Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now this is the introduction to sin in the land of Judah. This is the introduction under Manasseh's reign. He's a young man that goes to live for 55 years after he comes to the throne. And he has a reign of forgetfulness concerning the law of God. Then look at chapter 21 and the verse 19. We find that his son Ammon is no better. This is King Josiah's father now. So look at it. Often we look at dates and years and all the rest of it in Scripture, and we think nothing of it, but it's interesting and it's vital when we realize that now 55 years have gone by where there's no truth, there's no godliness, there's no righteousness, there's no true sacrifice. And it says in chapter 21 of 2 Kings and the verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And we find here that this man doesn't live long, but the reign of evil continues. The reign of the abominations continue. The reign of sin continues. And then we come to chapter 22 in the verse 1. and things do begin to change. So understand the dates now. I want you to keep following me as I say this. There's 57 years now of no truth in Judah, 57 years of no Bible, 57 years of no temple, 57 years of no sacrifice and no blood being shed. Then look at chapter 22. Look at the verse 1 with me, please. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Look at the verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now we find finally, after 57 years, that a godly king has ascended to the throne. After 57 years, a man that finally loves the Lord has come to reign in the land of Judah. But you know, there's a whole lot more detail that needs to be filled in. And we don't find it in 2 Kings, but we do find it in 2 Chronicles. So leave 2 Kings and come with me to 2 Chronicles 34. I know there's a lot of references tonight, but I want you to follow it and you'll understand why in a moment. 2 Chronicles 34, we find the same history being repeated in this book, but more detail being given. Because we find in the first and the formative years of this 8-year-old king, we find that still the abomination continued. Still the evil continued. Yes, Josiah had a heart after the Lord, but at that point he was too young to change the nation. And we find that's why the Lord is still angry, and that's why he still proclaims judgment through Zephaniah. Look with me in 2 Chronicles 34 and the verse 3. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign. You work it out. An 8-year-old king on the throne for 8 years. He's 16 now. He's in his mid-teens. It says in the verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year. Now, let's stop there a moment. We find in the verse 3, in the start of the verse 3, in his 8th year, at the age of 16, this young man has a conversion experience. And he comes and he wholeheartedly starts to seek after the God of David. Then look in the verse 3 again. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now, you could read and skim through these dates, but it's vital we understand it, because we find that it's taken 12 years of this young Josiah on the throne before something finally happens in the nation. 12 years of godly leadership, and finally, after 12 years, something begins to happen. And the groves begin to be smashed. And the altars to Baal begin to be destroyed. And the high places are taken down. Only after 12 years. And you say, well, why is all of this relevant? Well, it's a matter of simple mathematics. 55 years of Manasseh. 2 years of Amon. And now we're reading of a further 18 years under Josiah. And we find that eventually, after 75 years, when there has been no Bible. Look at the verse 8 of chapter 34. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, we find after 75 years, only then do they find a Bible. Only then do they find the Word of God when they come to restore the temple. But before that, we find in the verse 8 something very interesting. Something very interesting. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now, as I've already told you, dates matter in the Bible. Dates matter in the Bible. Now, King Josiah, let me put it this way. King Josiah came to the throne in 641 BC. Zephaniah began to preach his judgments in 630 BC. What does that mean? That means that Josiah was on the throne for 11 years until Zephaniah began to preach, until Zephaniah began to warn, until Zephaniah began to preach judgment. What does that tell us? That tells us that this young man, even though there was no Bible in the land yet, even though there was no temple, even though there was no sacrifice, even though there was no shedding of blood, we find that this young boy, after 11 years on the throne, He listens to what we've just read in Zephaniah chapter 1. He listens to him preach, and less than 1 year later, he begins to remove all of the abominations in the land. Just complete obedience to the Lord. That's where it ties in. That's where it comes together. And we find Zephaniah is preaching at the verse 3 when it says, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah. That's when Zephaniah is preaching. That's when Zephaniah is saying, I will utterly consume. Because even though Josiah's been on the throne for 12 years, even though his heart is right before the Lord, the nation is still in its sin. And finally, after listening to Zephaniah, Josiah finally begins to make changes. And then we read in the verse 8, look at chapter 34, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan. And what did he send Shaphan to do? Look at the end of the verse 8. To repair the house of the Lord his God. And look at the verse 15. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now, what are we reading here? We're reading something that needs, we need to make sure we don't overstep this or pass it by or anything like that. As I've said, we've read of 55 years of Manasseh being an evil king. We've read of 2 years of Amon, Josiah's father, being an evil king. We've read of 18 years of Josiah being a godly king, but still a king with no Bible. And we find there's been 75 years with no Bible in Judah. Now, there's a famous sermon by Leonard Ravenhill. I've mentioned it to you before. But he said, or he preached the sermon, he entitled a book by it as well, Sodom Had No Bible. Sodom Had No Bible. And really, the point of the sermon was this. Don't look down at Sodom, at all of their sin, and all of their evil, and all their iniquity, because they didn't have a Bible. And we see the same in Manasseh's day, and Ammon's day, and Josiah's day. Yes, there's all of this abomination in the land, but they didn't have a Bible. I want to ask you tonight, in the kingdom of Morn, what's our excuse? Because we do have a Bible. We do have the law of God. We can read this book at leisure. We can study this word. You know, the problem is, even though we have a Bible, we don't bother read it anymore. That's the sad thing. It's collecting dust. And there's so many Christians, and I see it all the time, and they take their Bible, and they bring it to the house of God, and they come on a Sunday, and they drive in the car park, and do you know where they get their Bible? They get it out of the glove compartment. And you know, after the service, they stick it back in there and they don't see it again for another 7 days till they drive back into that car park. You know that? Friend, we've lost the book. We don't read the book. Even though it's in our homes, even though it's on our laps. And we find all of this sin was prevalent for 75 years in the kingdom of Judah because they had no Bible. You know, the wonderful thing is this, that it was different with Josiah. Look at the verse 19. It says, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law. That's what we're here to do tonight, isn't it? To hear the words of the law. That's why we're gathered. That's why we come on a Tuesday night. That's why we come on a Sunday two times. That's why we come to any other meeting. We come and gather together like Josiah did around the word of God, and we come for the express purpose, not of seeing one another or chatting to our friends, but we come with this express purpose to hear the words of the law. What was his reaction? Well, look at the verse 19. He rent his clothes. He saw his sin and he was troubled at his sin. He saw his sin and he was caught up with conviction. He saw his sin and he realized, for all these years in my reign and my father's reign and my grandfather's reign before that, we have sinned against God. And he rent his clothes. You know, the sad thing is this. We gather together and we have a Bible, but we don't read our Bibles. And then when we hear the Bible, what do? We don't rent our clothes. We don't get torn up with conviction. We're not bothered about our sin. We've become so hard to our law breaking, so hard to our unrighteousness. Oh, the God who caused us to be cut about our sin, that we would spiritually rent our clothes and say, no more, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a righteous life. I don't want to go in the way of my father and grandfathers, but I want to be different, and I want to obey the word of the Lord. Look at the verse 21 with me, please. We find immediately after he was cut with conviction, it says in the verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Why do you think Zephaniah was preaching the way he was preaching? Because up until this point, they hadn't obeyed the law. They hadn't done anything about the groves. They hadn't done anything about the Baal worship. And we find that still, even though a godly king was on the throne, the Lord was wroth and the Lord was threatening the judgment to come. But here we find a man cut by his sin, and then it drives him to his knees. I ask, when was the last time we prayed concerning our sin? When was the last time we really prayed about our sin? We really said, go inquire of the Lord. When was the last time we were concerned about these things? Josiah understood what the book said. Josiah understood the sermon that Zephaniah was preaching, and Josiah knew he had to get right with God. Look at the verse 33 of that same chapter. This is wonderful. Verse 33, it says, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. Look at this in the verse 33. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God their fathers. What an influence one man could have. Why? Because he obeyed the voice of the Lord, because he began to pray, and because he endeavored to live a personal, holy life before God. Oh, how often we fall short in this department. How often we grieve the Lord. How often we fail. You know, the sad thing is this, that Josiah, even though he lived a godly life right to the end, we find that unfortunately in chapter 35 that Josiah dies a silly death, to be honest with you. He dies a silly death. He dies a death he didn't have to die, just because he didn't fully hear and obey the words of the Lord. But we find in chapter 35 and the verse 25, look at it with me, please. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that phrase, that line, that sentence, please. Because we're not just reading of a man of God weeping at another man of God's funeral. We find that Jeremiah is weeping and lamenting for Josiah, not just because he is dead, not just because a godly man has gone to his grave. I believe Jeremiah is lamenting because Jeremiah knows what he has preached. And he has preached like Zephaniah of old preached all those years before him. And he's preaching judgment. And he's preaching a 70-year captivity. And he's preaching desolation because of sin. And just like you and I can see in our future royalty and our future leaders and our future days, and Jeremiah isn't just lamenting because Josiah is dead. I believe Jeremiah is lamenting because he knows what's to come. And he knows what his son is like and what his grandson is like and what his great-grandson is like as well. Jeremiah can see it all like we can see it in our day. And he's lamenting because he knows what Josiah managed to halt and stay concerning the wrath of God as it was prophesied in Zephaniah chapter 1. He knows, as he has been prophesying himself, that if we don't learn from this whole dress rehearsal, this whole first instance of judgment being proclaimed because of sin, and then Josiah turning the Lord's heart and staying his hand of wrath, Jeremiah knows that the foolish kings that are going to follow, it's all going to be. The wrath of God will eventually come, just as Zephaniah preached it. And we find that in 2 Chronicles 36. We don't have time to look at it all now, but we find in the first place in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 36 of Jehoahaz. He was only on the throne 3 months, but we find he was a wicked king. Then we read in verses 5 through to 8 of Jehoiakim. He was there for 11 years, but he was a wicked king too. Jeremiah was lamenting because of this. He could see the future leaders, and he knew they're going to turn the people's heart after the abomination of the heathen afresh. Then we find in the verses 9 and 10 of Jehoiachin, he only lived 3 months and 10 days, the Bible tells us. But he was another wicked king. And then the fourth wicked king in chapter 36 is written of in verses 11 and 12, Zedekiah, and it says in the verse 12, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and we find he was there for 11 years. And Jeremiah lamented, because he knew. You see, friend, we often have this idea that this cycle is happening for the first time. Friend, in 2 Chronicles 36, this is Israel blowing their second chance. Because the Lord has already been through the cycle. He was prophesying through Zephaniah, telling of judgment because of Manasseh, because of Ammon, because of the failings of Josiah to begin with. And yet Josiah turned his heart to the Lord and judgment was stayed. Well, chapter 36 is Judah's second chance. And they blow it this time. And that's why the 70-year captivity comes in. That's why the Lord eventually says, in the verse 16, till there was no remedy. You've heard it all before. You've heard it all before. 105 years prior to this Babylonian captivity, 105 years ago, your forefathers heard it all, and you know that I am a holy and a righteous God. And yet you persist in your sin. How foolish they were. How foolish we are. How often we copy them. How often we see our sin, we see the sin of our forefathers, we see the judgment that the Lord brought down over sin, and yet what do? We persist in our sin, we continue in our sin, we repeat our sin, and we carry on in this vicious cycle of total depravity. Oh, that God would give us a heart like Josiah. Oh, that God would give us a heart like unto himself. And we find, come with me to Jeremiah 25, please. Jeremiah 25. We find Jeremiah was lamenting because, well, as the weeping prophet, he had a message to declare. And because there was no remedy, well, deal with them eventually. In his wrath, he had truly remembered mercy. He could have brought judgment down in Manasseh's day. He could have brought judgment down in Ammon's day. He could have even brought judgment down in the early formative years of Josiah's day. But he didn't. But the Lord has had enough. And Jeremiah laments Josiah's death because, well, Jeremiah knows what he has to preach now. It says in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and listen to the similarities of Zephaniah chapter 1. It says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Do we not read all of this in Zephaniah chapter 1? Do we not read that the Lord said, I will utterly consume you and I will bid my guests enter? Well, that's what he does. And he calls what we read in the scriptures, my servant Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy the land. And it says in the verse 12 of Jeremiah 25, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. You know, friend, we read all this and there's so many lessons in it all. I know we're just skimming over it really tonight. And I'm not going to labor the point because we've already spent 8 messages looking in Ezra. But we find in Ezra that eventually the 70 years is passed. We find that they're allowed to go home under Zerubbabel. They go home a second time under Ezra. We find that the book of Ezra, as we discovered the last time we were in this book, look at Ezra chapter 10 and look at those verses. We find that it ends on such a miserable note. We find that still Ezra, and this really helps us understand why Ezra is so confounded at their lack of separation, because it's happened so many times before, and all they have to do is blow off the dust from the history books and they will see that when you sin, God brings judgment. But you know, even though we see it as the plain and the obvious things in the scriptures, how similar we are. We sin, well, that follows in judgment. For the wages of sin is death. We know this. But why do we persist with sin? Christian, why do we persist in our casual sin even after we are saved by God's grace? Because sin always displeases the Lord. Sin always grieves Him. And even though you may not be able to lose your salvation, you can still invite the displeasure of the Lord upon your life. How sad it is. And then with all of this background in view and all of this history in view, we find Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 1. And look what it says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace. This is the background, friend. It's important that we understand this. This constant cycle of sin and judgment, sin and judgment, sin and judgment. And very rarely, sadly, in the scriptures is the cycle broken, because rarely are men of God found. But I ask, in the kingdom of morn tonight, will we determine to be like Josiah? Will we determine to be like Ezra and Zerubbabel? Will we determine, I'm going to be like a Nehemiah, and I'm going to break the cycle? I'm not going to let my nation or even my life persist in its sin, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to be cut with conviction about it, and I'm going to preach and I'm going to do something about it and live wholly unto the Lord, praying that the Lord would stay His hand and in wrath remember mercy. You say, what's the point in all of this? Well, there's a very simple point, but this will close. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 7 and 8. You know, friend, you may say, I already know this. I know that sin invites judgment. I know that sin invites displeasure. I know this, but friend, do you? Do we really? I believe if we really understood this, we would be completely different people. If we understood how much God hated our sin, then we wouldn't be so trivial with our iniquities. If we understood how God hated our wrongdoing, oh friend, we would be a holy band of people if we truly loved Him. It says in Galatians 6 and the verse 7, be not deceived. Be not deceived, friend. Be not deceived. You will never get away with sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hezekiah sowed righteousness, and the land flourished. Manasseh sowed wickedness, and there was no temple, and there was no Bible, and there was no righteousness. Ammon sowed iniquity, and there was no temple, and there was no Bible, and there was no righteousness. Josiah, even though his own heart was right with God, in his formative years, still the nation sowed evil, and we find there was no temple, and there was no Bible, and there was no righteousness. And it was the same in the foolish kings of 2 Chronicles 36. They sowed evil, and they invited the judgment of God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, look at the verse 8, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say, preacher, I know all this. Friend, we don't. We don't. We play at it. We pretend we know it. but not yet. We don't know it yet. Because how sad it is when we see so many of God's people and they don't pray, they don't read the Bible, and they don't live for the Lord. Oh yes, and we can come to the service tonight and we can sing, "Revive thy work, O Lord." Don't really mean it. Because I tell you this, if the Lord was to revive, boys, oh, there'd be some change in our lives, in our church, in our nation. And I just bet there'd be some here that wouldn't like it as well. Maybe we need to be careful what we ask for. Because some of us enjoy our sin just a little too much. I pray that we will understand tonight that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts.